Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit according to God's protocol plan. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information that is only acquired by means of faith that we believe is the only information that reveals the hidden, invisible substructure that supports the visible structure. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passages we're using this week are Galatians 1, 3, and 5 in the NET version with some slight modifications. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our Father, our God and Father. And then it concludes with, to him, this is the beginning of Galatians, glory forever and ever, amen. And then in Philippians he starts, in the NET version, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then the New International was the one I liked with this next one. It was the closest to the original. And by not being frightened by your opponents in any way, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that from God. So this is how Paul started two of his letters both to Galatians and to Philippi. And of course it has to do with holding firm in the Word of God and standing in the doctrine. Which is, of course, the objective, because Satan's whole agenda in the cosmos is to pull us off track. He does it first by arrogance, and then he follows that up for those who succumb to the point where they become oppositional. So the two categories, and we're presently looking at arrogance, is where he simply leads us off track if we succumb to it. And, of course, the point of compliance is our old sin nature. The sin nature places us in a position of weakness where we have a tendency to be in accord with the cosmic system. And, of course, God reaches into that with his grace and the work of Jesus Christ to extract us, or anyone who will believe. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system, that is a system of arrogant demonic thinking, comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint, that since the fall in the Garden of Eden separates man from God in the darkness of spiritual death and has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. And of course that's perfectly logical. And so it's not surprising when we see things going off track in our country, or for that matter the world, because Satan is the god of this world. And he's in control of the communication systems. It's interesting that he was able to compromise the demons in the prehistory using the same techniques. He was the media, and he was the entire, and at least a third of the angels succumbed to his ideas. And of course, the reason they did is they got caught up. He was able to deceive them about God's integrity, because they had apparently had a natural inclination to want to, at least a third of them, to believe it. Remember, people only are taken off track when they want to believe the propaganda. I've said before, propaganda is what they do to you. Deception is what you do to yourself. And that's important to understand, because you can be in a sphere of propaganda and not succumb to it if you have doctrine. Doctrine provides you with a frame of reference to clearly see how the propaganda is a lie, even though it's very insidious. And the challenge is to get the lie as close to the truth, or very more often than not, a fragment of the truth. So that there's enough of the lie enough of the truth in the lie to make it believable to those who are naive. You know, that Jezebel down there in New York that got re-elected for the first time when nobody voted for her, and nobody voted in the election there because nobody wanted to. It was a fait accompli. She wins the primary and she wins. She's talking about usury, interest, if you ever haven't noticed that. And she goes back to Deuteronomy 23. And she says, do not charge interest to your fellow countrymen. And that was true in Israel. They had a policy, according to the word of God, not to charge fellow Jews interest. But the next verse says, but it's fair, it's perfectly fine to charge Gentiles interest. One verse later. So, what she's trying to do is go up against these places that loan money at exorbitant rates, which I guess would probably be something worth attacking, maybe, but at the same time, that doesn't apply. And if she wants to take Deuteronomy as a protocol for the United States, we got to take the whole thing. And so that would be a whole lot of stuff they don't like. Like, men should not dress up as girls, and girls should not dress up as men. That's in the previous chapter. Okay, so just give me the whole package. I'll take the no usury if you'll take the rest of it. Because it would really help our country. But that's just besides the point. But that's the idea. A little bit of truth that's taken out of context is used to pervert the whole thing. So anyway, and we're here because of the natural status of our situation. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit for their foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And of course, the reason they don't understand them is because the natural man's in spiritual death. And that means no ability to perceive the things of God, even though people think they do. And the believer, as we've seen, can be in the status of carnal or cosmic death. The two words are kind of synonymous. It simply has to do with under old sin nature control of the soul in the cosmic system. Because if you're operating as a believer, remember, you've been extracted from this. And the power of God is available to you in the ministry of the Spirit if you choose to avail yourself of it. But you have to use 1 John 1:9 to do that. And if you choose not to do that or don't know, then you are automatically or inevitably, eventually, going to succumb to the old sin nature, because we all do. And that takes us into the cosmic system, which is antithetical to truth. So that's why the natural man does not understand the things of God. And of course, God has done this on purpose. Remember, never forget that. And that's one of the things I always want to bring out, is that God's in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. He's using the fall of the angels combined with the fall of Adam to create his greatest creation. That's the church. We are a new spiritual species, the greatest creation that God reveals about his creating. Now, again, there may be things outside the scope of Scripture that are different and beyond that even, which would not be surprising, but because of the nature of God, that for the time frame that we're here and in the context of our existence in devil's world, he's in the business of using the devil's world and the evil associated with the sin and the evil associated with that devil's world to create a greater creature, because the power that's being deployed towards us to deal with that is greater than anything he's had to deploy prior. So he's actually using it. It's like having, when you have to force something out of a situation, it takes a lot of energy to do it. So you have to, well, a good example is launching a spacecraft. More than half of the fuel to launch a spacecraft from the Earth is expended in the first couple thousand feet or less, just to get it going. All right. Well, that's what God's doing with us. He's getting us going, and then once we're going, it's easy to keep you going. So that's the way it works. And so his system provides enormous amounts of spiritual power to get us out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. That's of course Jesus. And then it takes less power incrementally as we move along the path. And so the further advanced we get, the easier it is for us to stay on track, and the less power it takes from God to effectuate that reality. But what's interesting about it is the velocity that we're going increases as we go farther. So it takes less energy to move you faster later than it does to get you even moving to begin with. So when you're having troubles, don't be surprised. That's the way it is. If you ever watch one of those, especially you go back and watch one of the Saturn V's, the way that thing just kind of hovers briefly before it starts moving. And it's expending virtually half of the energy that it has available to it as it just sits there. You know, it's just amazing when you think about it. So that's what's going on with us. And so all that energy is pushed into us to get us moving in the spiritual sphere, and that's what God does. And that's ultimately why the power that he's deploying through us is so powerful, or so amazing. And so the fact that there doesn't appear to be any progress sometimes, you shouldn't be the least bit surprised. Because it just takes so much spiritual power to move us away from what we have been. that God is sufficient and he's able to do it all. And in Revelation 12, we see where Satan is the one who runs the show. He deceives the entire world. And ultimately, he's deposed. Of course, the timing for that is later. We don't know when. We do know that he's been disqualified. He's been replaced. But there's this period of time, and it's been nearly 2,000 years since that has occurred. I mean, it's forecast 4,000 years ahead of that. If you go back to Genesis 1 or 3, Genesis 3, 15 was where the first indication of the of Satan being deposed would be. That was the seed of the woman passage. So 4,000 years went by as God worked his plan to bring the Savior into the earth through the Jewish race. And then it's been 2,000 years since that event, approximately, not quite. And then, of course, there's a whole lot more to go later. So we're only partway through this cycle. But he, for some reason, and we don't know exactly all the reasons why, a big component is, what does Peter say? God is delaying the return of Jesus for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. That's what Peter says about it. So that's the best answer I can get. God is in the business of taking maximum advantage of what he's done. And it's interesting to note how, remember, I've talked about freedom and slavery. And freedom is when God puts maximum energy into advancing people with positive volition. You know, you think about socialism. I think socialism is an attack on freedom. People don't necessarily understand it that way, but that's really what it is. Because socialism makes it impossible for those with positive volition to acquire the benefits of their positive volition. Because the powers that be steal it from them. It also, simultaneously, minimizes the losses associated with negative volition. So that's an attack on freedom. That's an attack on volition. So you may not view it that way, but the government, when they try to impose socialist concepts, is actually infringing freedom and positive volition and advancing criminality and aberrant behavior, and by not allowing the consequences of the choices to be worked out. See, God's not in that business. He's in the business of maximizing the blessing that accrues to the positive. Because it far exceeds the losses associated with the negative. We've talked about that before. So that's the source. So the cosmic system wants to obscure that. This cosmic system wants to make it impossible to fail, but remember, the flip side of that is it's impossible to succeed. And it violates God's word as a result. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system, and we've noted that arrogance creates weakness that makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence, so it is a point of satanic attack. See, it's arrogance in the creature that causes us to disorient to God. The creature comes up with an idea that it has a better idea. In essence, that's what Satan did. He was the inventor of the better idea. The good idea, God's perfect idea, was divine establishment as it existed for the angels. And in the church age, or for the human race, it's the same thing. It's a divine establishment for humanity. But people have a better idea. And so it's, beware the people with the better idea, you know, is the point. Because it's not really a better idea, it's a satanic idea. So that's why progressivism is really not a good thing at all, in the sense of that. At least as it displaces truth. It's not. Sometimes maybe things are stultified because of certain artificial and arbitrary decisions. But that's human viewpoint. When it comes to divine viewpoint, it's not assailable. It's absolute, and it will be ultimately the victor in any situation. So the arrogance becomes a point of attack when we fall into the arrogant skills. We've presently noting the role model arrogance. That's the subcategory of iconoclastic arrogance. So remember, iconoclastic arrogance is when you create an icon or an image out of somebody, and then when they inevitably fail or somehow do not meet your expectations. I mean, it's not always failure. In the case of Jesus, it was not failure. We talked about that. Jesus was perfect. He implemented the plan of God perfectly. Okay, but what the problem was, because of the oral law and the deception that had been infused into the Jewish people at the time, their expectation of what Messiah would do and be was not in accordance with doctrine. You see, so that's a problem. You see, he came and actually implemented it according to the Word of God, but the people didn't accept it because their expectations were not in compliance with the Word of God. So that's why being in compliance with the Word of God is so critical. We ourselves can get caught up in that if we're not careful. We can place expectations on people that aren't in compliance with the Word of God. And when you do that, you're setting yourself up for a problem, especially if they're complying with the Word of God. That's kind of what we have with our president. And I keep bringing that out because he's establishment. You know, he's certainly not a perfect person by any means. But that's not the point. He's governing on the basis of establishment principles, and I haven't seen any exception to that. So it's not what he says, it's what he does that matters. Now, he might be better off by not attacking certain things in certain ways, but I don't know. I mean, he's kind of got to blow these people out of the water. So he's standing his ground, at least. And the point is, they're opposed to the principles he's standing for. And the reason the so-called never-Trumpers in the Republican side are against him is because they're also anti-establishment. I mean, that's the thing you got to realize that's going on here. Everyone who opposes him is anti-establishment in some realm. The never-Trumpers are anti-establishment at least in internationalism. At least. That's the very minimum. And many of them are anti-family and anti-marriage. It's just very insidious in the way they promote it. Okay? Because anybody that promotes homosexual marriage, anybody who promotes homosexual marriage is against marriage. Period. I don't care what they say or what laws they get made, they're wrong. And they will always be wrong, and they will be destroyed for it. That was another one in the Bible. People like that get stoned. They'll take that one too. All right, that's right there in the Deuteronomy, the same passage that what's her name was referencing. We're presently noting role model arrogance. That's a subcategory of iconoclastic arrogance. And we know that when role model arrogance occurs in a local assembly of the church, it creates hypocrisy in the clergy and legalism in the congregation. So what you have is this differentiation between expectations, between what the pastor and leadership should do versus what the congregation thinks should be done. Now, hypocrisy occurs when people are duplicitous. They say one thing and do another. That was what Jesus attacked the Pharisees for. Remember, he told his disciples, do what they say, but don't do what they do. And the reason was, they were actually saying to do the right thing, but they weren't actually doing it themselves. But he didn't tell them not to listen to them, necessarily, as long as they were saying the right things. See, the focus is always on the doctrine. If the doctrine is right, that's what you hold to, irrespective of the person. And you need to separate the two in your heads. Because people will fail you. Well, people will fail, and if you have an idol made out of them, they will fail you. The truth of the matter is they can't really fail you, because you shouldn't have that kind of a viewpoint of them. Remember, I have confidence in Christ for you, is the way to look at it. Because your confidence is in Jesus Christ, not in the person. And to the degree that the person submits to the will of God in humility, they will be in compliance with Christ. But they're not always going to do that. None of us do. And to expect that is to expect more than what you can get. You're asking for something you can't be delivered, at least in these natural sin-infused bodies. In this situation, both the pastor and the congregation are distracted away from learning mystery doctrine of the church. The net provides the information that's required to glorify God under His grace policy through the execution of God's unique protocol plan for the believer. Now remember, this is Satan's agenda right there. Distract people from doctrine. And if he can come up with a way to do that, he will. And the best way to do that is to have people put people on a pedestal and then have the people on the pedestal fall or whatever. Or something happen relating to the relationships that people have with people. And that should never be the issue. It should be your relationship with God through the Word. Now, there is a protocol in the church age for communication gifts and the communication of God's Word through people. But you got to separate the person from the Word. The Word is about what matters. The person is secondary. Now, there's also the responsibility upon communicators, which I stated last time. And that is that the communicator's job, as much as it's possible, is to not infringe on his responsibility by being a person out of line. In other words, don't give people an excuse to impugn you. And some people do that. And some people fall into it accidentally. But the thing is, you can develop trends that will take you away from that. And that creates an environment where people can disparage the doctrine because of the person. And so the word tells us as leaders not to, get involved with that to the extent possible. Now, it also says it ain't going to happen. you got both things happening at the same time. It's minimize your risk of offending people, but simultaneously some people are going to be offended. All right. So you got to realize where that is. And the reason for that is people are going to fail. Role model arrogance attempts to impose the impossible standards of perfection on others, while ignoring the fact that after salvation, all believers continue to have a sin nature and therefore continue to sin, for John 1, 8 to 10. So this takes us into the fact that we have a sin nature, it gives us the remedy for it, and it says if we've sinned, say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. So this is explaining the problem as well as the solution in one little three-verse passage. So that's everything we really need to know about sin. And remember, sin is not against people generally. People can be collateral damage in a sin. But what did David say about sin? Against you and you only have I sinned. That's important to understand. The reality is you can only sin against God. Because God's the standard. And He holds the standards. People may well be damaged by that. And James talks about that. If you've damaged your brother by your failure, you should do what you can to fix it if you can. But sometimes you can't. In fact, most of the time you can't. Because people get offended. And they don't want having to do with you, which is maybe okay, but it's their problem at that point. And you look at David's problem, that's what happened to him. Remember, his sin was very egregious. He rapes Bathsheba and kills her husband. I mean, that's pretty far out there. All right? So, but his attitude towards truth when he was confronted by Nathan is what kept him alive. And what did he say? I have sinned. So he came clean with God as soon as he was confronted. Well, even though he had hid it for a year or so or more. So the point is that what matters is your attitude, and that's where God's going to deal with you. Now, God had a plan for David, and he was in the line of Messiah. And so God knew that he was going to come around to the right thing eventually. But the sin he committed was very egregious. You don't get much worse than that. And the people he offended were pretty significant. And the most one, it was Bathsheba's grandfather. That was the biggest corollary, and that's the one that correlates to Judas in Jesus' realm. So, Ahithophel was offended by what David did. So he, in a sense, David sinned against him because he raped his granddaughter. But the truth of the matter is that Ahithophel had to deal with that himself. Because his anger and his arrogance towards David made him sin in a way just as bad or worse in his rebellion with Absalom. You see? So you're responsible for your sins too. And we're all responsible to God. And the way we do that is deal with it with this passage and passages like it. So the challenge to us is to stay clear with God and not get caught up with people. And their problem. So don't let someone else's sin cause you to sin is the point. That's an important thing to do. Don't let the bad things that are happening out here in the devil's world, that's filled with difficulties and evil, because it belongs to David, Satan I mean, don't let that turn you away from the Word of God. Because the only answer is the Word of God. That's the only place you're going to get the answers that will solve the problem. And at the moment, God is allowing this to happen. And He's got a reason for allowing it to happen. We don't understand it necessarily, especially when it gets personal. But He has a reason. And in the end, if you don't get marred on the wheel, which means you get upset and you sin yourself because of the sin that's committed, you know, the collateral damage that you become, then you'll be in a better shape than you ever were. So he's using that as part of the pressure to advance you in his plan is what he's doing. You know, the greatest sin that was committed towards Jesus. And he was perfect. He never sinned, ever. In fact, had he sinned, he would have been disqualified. So the sins that were committed against God that affected him, he had to overcome that with the doctrine, just like you and I do. And he had to deal with it. And he deflected it to the Father. You know, that's the same as we do. So that power that he never failed. He never had any kind of a mental attitude or verbal sin towards the people who confronted him. They crucified him. And he never had a man allowed to sin there either. What was his attitude? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was his attitude. So that has to be our attitude in the end. But what, as God in Christ forgave you, we're to forgive. That's the mandate. So that's what it has to go back to, because God has a plan that's bigger than all this. And we're in it. And he's going to work that out to the highest and best to those who love him. And we love him how? By keeping his mandates. See? Without consistent post-salvation renovation of the thinking, from constant perception metabolization of doctrine, there's no solution for the evil, unrealistic expectations that are created by role model arrogance. So doctrine has to provide you with the frame of reference for reality. In the church, role model arrogance distracts Christians from doctrine by placing emphasis on the personality of the pastor rather than on the content of the message. Only the content of the pastor's message can cause spiritual growth and the fulfillment of God's plan, purpose, and will for your life. Because it's not about the communicator, it's all about the information that's being communicated. See, remember, that's why the issue is the Word. The communication of God's Word. Because that's the only place where there's absolute truth. Thy Word is truth. See, so any place else, any other factor can be a potential problem. Satan's cosmic system assaults both the communication and the communicator because the objective is to discredit and malign truth so people will reject it. See, Satan is in the business of trying to create an environment where people separate themselves from the truth regardless of the reason. He doesn't care why. He just wants his idea promoted. So he's going to find a way to disparage truth wherever it's communicated. And the smallest thing that someone does that offends other people will be made a big issue by Satan and his cosmic system. And that's what we have in our country today in a way that's terrible because it's destroying our nation. The divisions that are occurring in our country are a result of this action right there. People are leaving off the truth and believing the lie. Because they've succumbed to the propaganda. Now, they had a predisposition to it because there were some problems in their life that already predisposed them to not liking what was going on. But that was not the right way to be, is the thing. You have to overcome that. You only can overcome that with doctrine, though. Holy Spirit and doctrine are the only way to overcome it. Unrealistic expectation means that arrogant people are not loved in the way they want to be loved or treated in the way they want to be treated. And Isaiah 26:3. He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is focused on him. That's the only place you're going to get loved where you think you should be loved and treated the way you want to be treated. That's through Jesus Christ. That's why occupation with Christ is the ultimate problem-solving device. That's the ultimate love for God, was when you recognize what God was doing for us through him. And what was he doing? Forgiving. Providing the means for forgiving. Ultimately, we have to choose. Yes, for Jesus to be forgiven, but all of the power necessary for forgiveness was acquired in the judgment on the cross. So that's the definition of propitiation. God was satisfied. So what's left is simply you agreeing with God. That's it. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that basically covers it. Well, you know, the passages of the gospel. You know, the gospel is a little more complex than that, but that's basically it right there. Role model arrogance plus unrealistic expectation combines to form a tragic flaw in the believer. It's a tragic flaw of the hypocritical double standard where people justify their own sins and failures while they simultaneously, self-righteously judge and slander and condemn the exact same sins and failures in others. And that's very, very true. They blame others for what they themselves are doing. Self-righteously blame others. And they excuse their sins while someone else is condemned. The self-righteous arrogance includes the arrogance of legalism, personality arrogance, and the arrogance of morality, authority arrogance, impulsive arrogance, conspiracy arrogance, crusader arrogance, and the arrogance of Christian service and transference arrogance. That's when you blame other people. So this all manifests itself in these spheres of arrogance. Role model arrogance plus unrealistic expectation results in malfunction of focus. Focus on self is a double standard that's used to justify self in order to rationalize your own sins and failures so that you can ignore or excuse your own moral or immoral degeneracy. So the point here, in this case, is to blame others in order to deflect your own failures. And if we haven't seen that in spades lately, we haven't seen nothing. That's what's going on. the whole thing that went on down there in D.C. the last 2 years was about obscuring the failure, the malfeasance that was done. And they did that by creating a false narrative against an innocent guy. How about that? And it actually played. I mean, it's shocking that it actually played, but it did. And the point of it, remember, God's turning the curse into a blessing. Don't forget that. I hope she can get marred on the wheel here. Because it's egregious what's gone on. But at the same time, God is using this to reveal the evil that's going on in the leadership of this nation. I mean, you're going back. We watched a movie the other night, which was rather interesting. And it goes back to the evil of the CIA all the way back under Ronald Reagan. And I knew about this, but I didn't. I don't know exactly what it was. It's about the guy that broke the story about the Contra thing, and how they were selling crack cocaine in the inner cities to support the gun running in Nicaragua, because the Congress wouldn't give them the funds to fight the war. Well, what else is new? It's exactly what's going on, and it shows how the CIA was caught up in this. And they actually used it. And if you remember all the deal with Oliver North and all those guys, that was a huge deal. And you look at the consequences of that. I mean, I think a lot of the antipathy that exists in the black community has come from that. Because so many people in that community were caught up in that whole mess. Unfairly. And they were actually working for the government. They didn't know it, but they were. Because the government was the source of the cocaine. You believe that? It's nuts. And you could want to watch a kind of a caricature of it. Watch Air America. It's Tom Cruise is in it. That'll give you a good overview of what went on. It's just shocking. But you go, how many years ago? That was in the 80s. And it was just as egregious as what we got going on now with our president. So, and who was doing it? The intelligence agencies. The CIA was running the show. It is no different. So this has been going on for a long time. And it's been getting worse and worse and worse. And now I think God's finally just decided, well, we're not going to put up with this no more. And so he's trying to put the brakes on it. We'll see if it works. But that's how insidious it is. It's all the way back in there. And I knew about that because there was a big stink about it in D.C. there for a while. But it got swept under the rug because of the Clinton debacle with Monica. So the media never covered it, like they should have. But it was a big deal. So it's interesting to see that, and I hadn't really put it all together until we were watching it the other day. Focus on people becomes the basis of envy, hatred, bitterness, revenge, gossip, maligning, slander, inordinate ambition, inordinate competition, and implacability. So these are the mental attitude sins that come out of this. And of course, that launches into verbal sins, which left unchecked launches into overt sins. And of course, that has to do with what we've seen in our country in the last couple of years. Focus on things can make a basis for envious, arrogant resentment because others possess material things or have admiration from people that you do not have. So you lust for something that someone else has. Now, it's perfectly fine to want things that other people have, to aspire to them. But to lust for, that's another matter, because what you have done there is you've taken that item or thing and made it into an idol. See, that's where idolatry comes in. And at that point, and then when you submerge your values, if they're true values, the Word of God, to that, then you've really gone off track. So, again, it's perfectly legitimate to, in a capitalistic society, to work and acquire and achieve. That's perfectly fine. That's according to the Word of God. But when you take it beyond that and make it a mental attitude sin, then you've gone way too far. That's where you have to realize that your standards from doctrine have to limit your pursuit of certain things. And that's another thing that people hate. They say they hate capitalism, even though they're totally involved with it. But what they don't like is some of the excesses that occur as a result of people who are pursuing money and certain kinds of prosperity to the exclusion of integrity. See, that's a problem. So, in fact, Paul talks about this in Colossians. He says that the worker, the bosses, should make sure that the worker is taken care of properly. Because it's their responsibility before God to do that. And so when that doesn't happen, then there's a problem. So capitalism, that's the check on capitalism, if you want one. Government's not supposed to be the check on capitalism. The word of God is supposed to be the check on capitalism. And when capitalism goes past the principles of the word of God, then it's out of line. So people have to self-regulate there. You can't make laws to enforce this always, because it's more dynamic than that. Laws create tyranny. See, it has to happen in people's hearts. Your thinking has to be in alignment with the word of God. And when that happens, then you will do the right thing with people. See, that's where doctrine is so important. And that's why, as our country deviates from doctrine, its doctrine isn't taught in the churches, and people have less and less orientation to it, that the chances of excesses occurring go up. And that's why we have the problems we have. So you have to understand that the word of God is what regulates us. In fact, it says in that same passage, it's in Colossians 3, that I think it's in the 22, 23, 24 verse area. It says that God is going to hold the owners and the managers responsible. So God, see, because the problem is the workers really have no legitimate way to deal with that. They unionize, but that's socialism. That's contrary to the word of God too. So how do you deal with that? Well, you have to, that person's above your pay grade. How do you fix that? Well, you can't. Jesus has to fix that. And you have to give him the space to do it. And he will. And that's kind of what's going on. It's another aspect of what's going on. So anyway, when stuff gets out of line with truth is when the problem occurs. And it becomes, that's an idol. That's idolatry. God's word addresses these problems in Philippians 4:11-13, where Paul says, "Not that I have speak from want." Now, remember, Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he's talking about this. He was in his own hired house. He wasn't in jail, but he was constrained to being. It's kind of like having an ankle bracelet these days. They knew where he was. They kept track of him. He actually had a Praetorian guard that was assigned to him, apparently, and he was limited in what he could do and where he could go, but he was free to move around with that limitation. So he's in that situation. So he's having to support himself while he's in prison, or constrained as a criminal, even though he wasn't a criminal. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar. That's what put him under the auspices of the Roman government. If he hadn't done what he did in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been there. Anytime you get under the auspice of the state, you got a problem, because suddenly you have tyranny trying to control your life, which is what happened to him. But he actually appealed to Caesar so that he could get saved from being killed in Jerusalem. And so he was hauled by the Roman government to Rome for them to adjudicate the case. And this is during that process. And so it eventually killed him. I mean, eventually he was beheaded as a result of this process. Okay, that just tells you how bad it is when you get involved with government. Because why? Government's evil, in essence. Ultimately, the government is run by Satan. And it's restrained to an extent by establishment. But only to an extent. So ultimately, Satan didn't want Paul around, because what's Paul doing? He's teaching doctrine. You know, so obviously things turned around, and eventually I think it was Nero that took him out. That was a bad thing, the way that happened. But whole other story. Anyways, he's saying, not that while he's in prison, or he's constrained and living in his own place. So it's costing him money to live in a place that he doesn't own, and so he's being basically impoverished by this whole thing, if he had any money to begin with. So people are supporting him. The church is supporting him in this process. And the Philippians sent him a big offering. That was the cause of this letter. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Now, you got to realize, Paul had been in a lot of very plush circumstances. Think about him in his role as a hitman for the Sanhedrin. He was a big man on campus. You know, he was in that environment, he was a rich man. And if you go through his pedigree and read what happened, who he was from his natural state as a Jew, or a Benjamite within the Jewish race, he was a very impressive person. And so he would have been very prosperous. But that was all gone the moment he believed in Jesus. he became a pauper, basically, at that point. Because all that money, it was gone. He was no longer associated with the source of that prosperity. So he had to learn how to be content in whatever circumstance. he goes on to say, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to have a prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both hungry and both of having abundance and suffering need. He concludes that context with, I can do all things, and this is a present tense. I can keep on doing all things through him who keeps on strengthening me. So his entire orientation was to Jesus Christ at that point. So when he became a believer, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he saw Jesus basically in that point, that was an unusual situation because, remember, most of us don't. He was apostle of the church. And the reason he was an apostle of the church is because he saw Jesus. Remember, that's one of the litmus tests for being an apostle, is you actually had to see him. So to be part, literally one of the apostles, that is a gift associated with communication, you had to actually see Jesus. So he saw him when he was struck down, and he saw him after that when he was communicating to him. So Paul had a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he was completely dependent upon that as he went forth with his ministry in the various missions that he undertook. So he understood that he would be, that he was he had previously been very prosperous, and there were times when he had quite a bit of money around, because remember, Barnabas funded the majority of his early missionary journeys. Barnabas was a rich man who had sold all he had and given it to the church for the support of the ministry and missionary of Paul. That's what he did. And he went along. Now, they had issues after a while, but he was the one that funded it for the most part. So, and that's where Ananias and Sapphira come in. You know, where they got struck down because they said they gave their money to the church and they didn't. Well, no, they said they gave it all and they didn't. They wanted the approbation that Barnabas had gotten, but they didn't want to pay the price. See, that's a problem, and God wasn't going to let that happen there because of the time it was in the church. It was too early. So, I mean, the church was just starting. You couldn't have that kind of a lie being propagated through the church and have it be successful. So they got struck down immediately. But normally that doesn't happen these days. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, godliness, that's the spiritual life. Remember, that's our word, eusebia, has to do with this functioning in the spiritual life, is a means of great profit when accompanied by contentment. And when we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Now, how is that possible? When you have just having food and clothing, be content. Because you recognize where you are. See, a lot of understanding, having contentment is having the accurate situational awareness. Remembering where we are, who we are, and what we're doing. We are believers in Jesus Christ, living in the devil's world, behind enemy lines. All right? Our job is to evangelize as many people as possible. That's the mission of the church. So when you recognize that, then you realize that the world is going to be, the world system, not generically the world per se, but the world system, the satanic system that Satan has set up to run the show, is opposed to us. So now God's working through that and allowing certain prosperity to come through based on logistical grace and other factors. But you should not be surprised that certain times of lack are going to accrue because of where we are. And we live in a nation that's hugely prosperous because of the positive volition that has gone ahead of us. See, we're blessed by association with the people who've gone before, the founders of our country. You know, people don't understand that. And we have the people in this country today are unthankful, and they fail to understand the impact that our predecessors had on our present prosperity. And it's going to go away fast when it goes. Because I think we're in the third and fourth generation and really close to a fourth or fifth cycle of discipline here. This doesn't get stopped. So that's not a good thing. So the blessings that accrue to us are related to our forefathers and the blessing by association that has come down to us over the years. And there's a huge momentum that's developed there. That's why our nation is so blessed. And it's not related to race or anything, or nationality or anything. It's related to doctrine. It's the Word of God that's made it possible. Now, people don't recognize that. They don't see it. They blame all these other things. You know, it's nationalism. It's racism. Well, no, it's none of those things. It's the Word of God. Okay, in any place the Word of God becomes promoted, that area is going to be prospered, regardless of what their nationality is or what their race is. It doesn't matter. It's completely agnostic to that. These are all benefits of being associated with the truth. That's it. Nothing more. In verse 8 it says, "We have having food and covering, with these we shall be content." So this was Paul's viewpoint, to be simply content with what he needed to have. In fact, if you remember, Paul was one of the few apostles that we know of that actually worked and operated his mission. He was a tent maker. So remember, the Jewish people had a policy of instructing their young people in a value-added work area that they could get involved with if they were in a place of relative destitution. So they could always do something in the community that they could sell. And Paul's happened to be tent making. So there's different things that they do today even, but so they get involved in various enterprises. And they have a tendency to do that. And of course people accuse them of doing evil things because of that. But they're not doing evil things. They're just being responsible. Say, now again, except unless you get capitalism out of line, as we've noted earlier. But normally they're just being responsible people. So they're diligent at producing valuable products for the marketplace. And that's what Paul did. He funded, for the most part, a lot of his own activities from that. He told the Corinthians, "I refuse to take any money from you people because your attitude is bad." That's pretty bad. You're teaching class, Bible class, to these people. And he just flat confronted them. "You guys, the attitude is so bad and you're so cheap and you're so evil that I refuse to take any money from you. I'll fund my own business here." You see, that goes back also to our relationship with what we do. It's not about the people who are in charge. It's about God. Do what you do as to the Lord. So everything you do should be oriented to God, to Jesus Christ. Whether you get paid or not, doesn't matter. If you decided to do it, you should do it. And you do it to Jesus Christ because you believe that's what he would have you do in that circumstance at that moment. Well, that was Paul. And so he was completely content no matter what was crude to him economically in the process because he knew where he was. He's behind enemy lines in the devil's world. And as long as he's got three hots and a cot, he's good to go. And that was his attitude. Now, God gives us way more than that, as we've noted, because of our situation here, especially in the United States. You go to other places, it's not like this at all. I mean, try going to Turkey or Afghanistan or Pakistan, some of these other places where you really have a full-fledged satanic system operating the show. You don't have that here. Why? Divine establishment. That's why. The Constitution protects us. The only reason we're free here, and they're not free in China and in most other places around the world, is the Constitution. That's why that Constitution is so important. Christianity could not function in the United States without it. And when it's gone, and it will be if we keep going the way we're going, Christianity will be gone. Toast. It'll be just like going to Turkey. No difference. Or China. Rounded up and put in concentration camps. You know, that's what they're doing. So again, the blessings we have here are related purely to our forefathers and their positive volition. In Hebrews 13:5 in the New International, it says, "Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." See, it's perfectly fine to have economic resources, but that should not be our objective. It's just one of the details of life that need to be fulfilled, and God promises to provide them as we need them. And so we shouldn't be overly absorbed with it. Doesn't mean we're stupid and irresponsible. You know, you can hurt yourself there too. Most people get into trouble with economic problems because they make bad decisions in that sphere and they're not wise. So they reap the consequences of that. But other than that, bad things can happen to people who are doing the right thing. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. Why? We're in the devil's world. Never forget that. So that's part of the artifacts of where we are. And of course, our real reward comes after here. Our blessings come in eternity. Remember, any blessing you have in time is temporary. Because when you die, it's somebody else gets it, if it still exists. And you may outlive it, if things, depending on what happens in the country. And it's all dependent upon all this stuff that's running around you that you don't have any control over. But you get to eternity, and you're going to have the blessing from God without restraint. Provided, of course, you have capacity for it and did the right thing in time. So one of the destructive consequences of having your eyes on things is having arrogant frustration from seeing the wicked prosper. David had a problem with this. This seeming contradiction can distract the believer from consistent perception of Bible doctrine and the execution of God's protocol plan for our lives. I don't think it was David. It was enough to look that up later. It was another psalmist. It wasn't David. It was a guy in David's court that had that issue. So we can look that up later. But there's a psalm about it, about why the wicked prosper. And the guy in the conclusion says, I know their end. So that goes back to our passage that we started out with. God is providing you what you need to be advanced, well, and it's a message to the opposition of their destruction. See, and it's a sign from God. That goes back to that first passage that we noted earlier. There's no need for this because God's word clearly explains why the wicked prosper in the devil's world. They prosper because of their identification with an invisible hero. This is, for example, I mean, good cases of that would be the Arabs. Today, the Arabs. Why are they so prosperous? Why are they sitting on it, most of the oil on the world? Or a big piece of it? Abraham! Okay, so there are people who are wicked because they're in the devil's world and they got all caught up with it and they're totally off the track with truth. They're still super blessed out of their mind. And it's because there was a forebearer. In this case, he was around 4,000 years ago. And they're still being blessed by it. And who gets that land when they're gone? The Jews! You see, all that land actually belongs to the Jews. So when Jesus shows up here and actually sits down on the Mount of Olives and takes control, I don't know whether we're going to use oil anymore, but if we need to, they'll have lots. Okay? That's the point. Ultimately, that land belongs to the Jews. Right now, church age, times of the Gentiles, Arabs. Actually, they're sons of Ishmael. Sons of the other sons that David or that Abraham had that were not Isaac. See? So they're blessed because of that. That's a perfect example of invisible hero. And there's invisible heroes all over the place. They prosper from logistical grace, blessing from God that has unconditionally imputed divine righteousness that every believer receives at salvation. So some people are super graced out of their mind as believers who are negative. Just because it's God's plan for them to have it. Has nothing to do with anything else. It has to do simply with that God has decided that that person needed that for some reason. We don't know why. And we shouldn't even care. It's not our business. It's God's business. He'll take care of it as His way. We're going to get what we need. Under the same policy, we have everything we need. So it's not our job. Evil people prosper because there's another reason. They're evil people and they're living in an evil society. So when they're able to temporarily prosper within the framework of that evil society, this is what the Psalm is about. Until God determines that the evil in that evil society has escalated to the point that it's time for it to be destroyed before it does more damage. You see, God permits evil to assert itself for the point of destroying it at the right time. That's something we have to realize. I mean, there's different. I mean, evil is a natural consequence of functioning in the devil's world. Okay, that's the normal process that exists. So we're not supposed to be put off by that. We're to be completely aware and thinking straight. This is normal. Okay, evil is normal. You're just not supposed to be evil, all right? Because you're not of it. But the people that are in the world are. They got no choice. That's the only option they got. So they're going to be blessed by their association with the system they're involved with. That Satan's operating. And a believer in that sphere is actually going to be under adversity because of the opposition they got from Satan. So don't be surprised when that happens. And the more you see a nation like the United States devolve into evil, which simply means that establishment is being displaced by satanic viewpoint, demonic viewpoint, you're going to have more and more of that. There's going to be people that prosper in that environment based on their affinity with the evil that's running the show. And we have that. I mean, that's a perfect case for the Never Trumpers, for example. The so-called Republicans, I guess they are Republicans, they're just not conservatives, are against establishment to the extent that they hate nationalism. And they're prospering from the crony corporatism that exists from the government. And if you look at the Never Trumpers, for the most part, they're actually accruing huge prosperity as a result of stupid laws that the government has imposed on the people because of do-gooderism. Classic example is ethanol. All those people involved with that so-called conservative, put that, they ain't conservatives, they're socialists, corporatists, but they are in the so-called Republican Party. One of the big groups of them are people involved with ethanol. The big farming corporations. They hate Trump. Because they're sucking at the tit of the government. And they don't want nationalism. Alright? It opposes their interests. That's why they are the way they are. Even though otherwise they may well be somewhat establishment. Marginally. And they've associated with it. But that's where a lot of that comes from. So if you look at the threads where these people are actually living, you see that they're compromised. Which is why they're anti-establishment. You see. You've got to look at what's underneath the invisible that's underneath the visible. And that's an example. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, the awareness it gives us regarding our environment, as well as how we're to deal with it, and to maintain a positive, advancing orientation to your grace so that we might be maximized in the plan by means of your word. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.